We're still in Matthew chapter 5. I went on the assumption, I didn't put it up there, but I put the verse. Every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. Did anybody see that on the screen this morning? I put it on there because I came across that saying, I love that. Every saint has a past. I have a past. God saved me from it. God delivered me from it. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. That's the problem with many, many religious circles is everyone learns how to put on a mask and then nothing changes inside. Isn't that ridiculous? God wants to change us. God says, look, I know how you are and this is how you are and I want to bring you, I always do that, over here. I want to bring you into my kingdom. I want to give you a heavenly heart, not an earthly one. But I have found, boy, especially recently, the world makes sure you stay good and busy. Is anybody here busy? That gets about the biggest response. Oh, help! I remember George Jetson. Let me off this crazy thing. That's what I feel about the earth. But every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. That's the best news ever, isn't it? Everybody has the opportunity to come to Christ and be changed. To get this new heart that we've been reading about for weeks now. The Beatitudes, the blessed sayings, the statements of bliss. Are you blessed? Are you that happy? Does it not matter what goes on in your life, but there is a genuine happiness and joy in you because of who you are in Christ? Because you know you're a child of God? You know where your future is? That's what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying, if you do these things, I'll call you a Christian. He's saying, when you come to me, when you truly receive me, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to make a change in you. You work with him, but you don't do it on your own. If that were the case, God would have just given us all the authors and self-help books that don't help anybody but the authors. Isn't that true? How many do you have? A whole bookshelf full of self-help books? They were good when you read them. You applied them for a week and then that's too hard. Because genuine change has to come from within. And the only one who is qualified to operate within is God. We have to really understand that. God is the only one, our creator, the only one that can change us and make us what we ought to be. And that's probably why you came today. You said, you know, I don't want to admit it, but I want to change into something better. And the good news is, well, that's exactly what God wants, and he's able to do it. So there's nothing throughout all of Scripture that examines our hearts, that tests our true self and humbles us so much as these Beatitudes. That's why we've been spending some time on them, really looking at them. And I hope through the week you think about it. Did you think about last week's pure in heart? Did you seek that? Did you ask God to make your heart more pure? Because that's what should happen between Sunday and Sunday. You should think about that all week. Because I'm not just up here giving you a message, you know, doing my job. God has called me as a servant to deliver his word into your ears. And that you would take that and say, this is serious business. I will meditate on it throughout the week. And while you do, God changes you. But there's nothing more powerful than these Beatitudes that are given by our King. We have a King. Isn't that great? I've been thinking about that lately and I've said it. We have a King. His name's Jesus. That's the problem with the world. They don't have a true leader. They keep wanting, try to elect them, try to lift them up, promote men, but we have a real King. He tells us everything we need to know. He's a good King too. He wants to come dwell with us, or better than that, he wants us to dwell with him. He says, where I go, I want you to be there as well. I'm paraphrasing. He says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you so that you can be where I'm at. That's where he wants you to be, with the King. You want to live with the King? See, maybe we're a little bit disconnected from that idea. Think of a castle and a king. This king's good, and he wants to share his home and everything he has with us. And that is good news. But there's serious business that needs to be taken care of first. And God's in the process of doing that among us. So let's look at this beatitude this morning. Let's first pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. What a great God you are, of all power and knowledge and wisdom. There's nothing that you can't see. Nothing goes on that you're not aware of. Nothing happens that you don't see. Nothing is said that you don't hear. You're of awesome and unknowing power to us. And yet, in that, Lord, you humbled yourself and came down to the earth among your creation to share with us the truth that you're a God of love. That is your whole heart, that you love, and you want to love us, and you want us to be in that loving relationship. You know, the God that says, here's the rules, like it or leave it. You're God that says, listen, it's hard for you, but I want to help you. Thank you for helping us, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is here right now. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. This is your place. This is your body. And I ask you to just be free. Speak to me those words that will help people to understand. Help those that are here to hear your words. Help us to know that we are in the presence of the King and that all good things are about to come. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together today. It's a joy to fellowship with one another, but it's more of a joy to fellowship with God. So I pray, Lord, that nobody would leave here today not knowing that they have been in the presence of the Almighty. And we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we have learned and seen in the last few weeks, these Beatitudes not only build one on top of the other, but they also correspond with each other. I talked about the first ones, the hinge or the middle verse, verse 6, and then the ones that follow and how they're related. Each one reflects or corresponds with another. On one side of verse 6, and let's look at verse 6. Matter of fact, let's look at all of them. I wanted to read the whole thing again because that has been, I think, good for us to keep looking at this whole section. What's been done to the Beatitudes and the whole Sermon on the Mount is kind of a tragedy. Men have preached many worldly messages based on these things, and the ideas that are there might sound good, but this is something, as I've really emphasized, must go together. So let's read from verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And as I've said many times before, picture it. Jesus is here. And if you're his disciple, then come to him. Draw near to the teacher and listen to what he has to say. Verse 2, he opened his mouth. He taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, sons and daughters. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So there is the whole sum of what's called the Beatitudes. And again, not how to become a Christian, but these are the traits, these are the characteristics that should become visible in you over time. If you're truly seeking Christ, and I believe you are, God is going to help you with the Holy Spirit and with teaching and preaching of the Word to bring all of this out of us. And it's wonderful to see it happen, isn't it? Do you see yourself as different? Do you look in the mirror and say, who is that guy? Who is that girl? It's wonderful. Until we are in the image of Christ and then live in His kingdom forever. So verse 6, I keep calling that a hinge, a turning point. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When we first come to God, poor in spirit, and I'm just going to do a quick summary. Poor in spirit, reminding, recognizing who we are when we stand before God. We stand before a holy, righteous, and just God. And when we recognize that we have nothing to bring to Him, we have nothing to earn anything from Him. We can't earn His love. We can't earn salvation. We have not a single thing to bring to God. That is what poor in spirit is. We come to Him like we are and we say, you're right, I need you. And then because of that, we mourn, the second one. We mourn over our condition. I can't believe it. I can't believe that I am not going to be able to do anything about this. I can fix cars, houses, I can help people out. I can't do a single thing about my spiritual state. And I mourn over that, is what He says. And He says, blessed are the mourn. Because they're going to be comforted. Doesn't mean when you're sad and cry. That's how it's used quite often. It was used that way just this week. The word says, blessed are those who mourn. Listen, we mourn when there's tragedies. We mourn when there's death. That's normal. That's part of who we are. But this mourning is much, much deeper than that. We mourn over our spiritual condition. And then in light of that, that causes us to be meek. Who am I to be offended by anybody? Who am I at all in light of these things? But somebody who is dependent on God for salvation and for life. You see, all those lead up to this. And then, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because that's the natural outcome of that. I recognize my condition and I hunger and I thirst for righteousness. I must have righteousness in my life. And then we flip to the other side of it. Because of that, it goes on, verse 7, we become merciful. And as I explained, you don't get mercy by being merciful. You are merciful because you received mercy. See, these are amazing things when they really come to light. I can be merciful because I have received the mercy of God. So if you find yourself saying, I'm a believer, I understand those things and believe them, but I still cannot have mercy and forgive somebody. There's a problem with your understanding of what's been done for you. God has wiped out all of your past, all of your sins, and all of the debt that you owed against Him, and it's gone. He says, in light of that, don't you think you should forgive everybody their debt? Yes, of course I can. I can't hold a single thing against anybody. If somebody says something bad about me, they're probably right. What am I? I just want God. I want to be merciful as He's merciful. And then the pure in heart contrasts with those who mourn. See, when you have a pure heart, you mourn. When you mourn, it gives you a pure heart. They go back and forth. You're no longer hard. You don't have a heart of stone anymore. God said He's going to give us a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a pliable heart, a heart that God can work with, a heart that the Holy Spirit can move into. Actually, I'm going to take that back a few steps. He moves in and makes it soft. Because we have to receive Christ first. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you a helper, the Holy Spirit. And that's how we get to this place. And now, bouncing off the meek, He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. And whenever you see that word sons, it is a word, a Hebrew word, and the Greek, they both imply the person. It's man or woman. So never get hung up on that. The Bible doesn't lean towards one side or the other. Sometimes it does when it's supposed to, but in this case, it's children. So we could even say that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We want to keep verse 5 in mind, the meek, as we're looking at this today. Just keep thinking about the meek, because it's a qualifier of sorts for the peacemaker. We have to be meek first before we could be somebody who's going to make peace. Now, I relate to this verse personally, because I'm a middle child. I'm a middle of five boys. And I remember years, a teenager, I was reading that the middle child naturally becomes this peacemaker. And I said, wow, that's kind of true about me. You see what happens with the older ones and the younger ones. You see the parents and you kind of pull it all together. You become a peacemaker. But the Bible's not talking about that kind of peacemaker either. It's talking about somebody who's been changed by the Holy Spirit. Now I know what's right and just in God's eyes. And that is how I'm going to live my life. That lifestyle promotes peace. People can't get angry with you when you're meek. You can't get angry with others when you're meek. And there's a sense of peace all the time around. You become a peacemaker. So being meek qualifies us. The meek person can do the work of a peacemaker, and no one else can. Now, in its context, with the audience that's before him, the Jews, Jesus is bringing strange ideas to their ears. They wrongly thought the Messiah would come in power and might, set up an earthly kingdom, and exalt the Jewish nation above all nations. That was their take on the Messiah as prophesied in the Old Testament. That's not what it says, but that's what they began to think. The writers and the early believers understood this Messiah to be different. But what happens over time with religion is people begin to have new ideas, and they promote those ideas. And that's what happened with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They began to promote their ideas of what the Messiah was to be like, and of course, they were responsible for teaching the people. I'm responsible for teaching this flock. I must tell you exactly what the word says. And if we don't really know what the word says, we shouldn't pretend that we do and try to make it sound good. It says what it says. I encourage you to learn God's word. You need to know what this says. we can all come together in agreement when we all understand what the Word says in truth. It's really important that we do that. They wrongly expected the Messiah to be much different. And I've warned us before, and I'm going to do it again. Be careful. We get ideas about the end times. We get ideas about the gospel right now, that it's this thing we can put on and wear, that it's this badge of honor. I'm a Christian, got the bumper sticker, the t-shirt, and the hat. God says, throw all that away. I'm looking at your heart. And if it doesn't look like those things say, then you're not a Christian. Now, if you're not looking quite like this yet, it's okay, because God's changing you. It is, do you love Christ? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Did you ask Him for the Holy Spirit to change you? Yes. And that's what's more important than anything. We don't want to get caught up in grand ideas, especially concerning the end times. I'm not sure how it's going to work out exactly. I just know it's going to work out. I don't want to look at things and say, this is it, and teach everybody such. And then you go, hey, Pastor Mike told us this, and it's that. And that's, can you imagine how many people, when the Messiah came, said, oh, that's not what they taught us. So that's kind of a warning. Let's look at everything together under the entire illumination of God's Word. And that way we'll understand the truth. And what will the truth do? See, you guys know your Word. Shall know the truth, and it shall set you free. So He instead began here, and again in the beginning of His work, to teach them the truth concerning God and the kingdom of heaven. Not what they thought, real things. He says, this is it. This is what it's really all about. This is what somebody who's been following Christ looks like. And you can imagine the horror in some of those people when they realize we are none of those things. Maybe some of you are horrified this morning. But again, that's okay. You've come to the right place. This is a hospital. We admit it. We're sick. And it is contagious. But so is the healing. The healing is contagious too. And it's for everybody. So this is what a follower should look like, not how to become a follower, right? Okay. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. You know, Jesus, while being questioned by the Roman governor Pilate, says in John 18:36, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. See, that's some of the greatest news ever, isn't it? We don't need to look for Him here. It's not here. And therefore, there's never going to be peace here. And that's something we really need to understand. I love young people, but I also feel terrible for them. And I was once one. We all were. I'm not being tough on young people. But they have this idea that they're going to bring peace. They know how to fix all the problems. And the next generation steps up and makes a good attempt until they realize it's always been this way. Looks like it's always going to be. Our responsibility becomes personal. I can't fix the world. This church of 100 or so people can't fix the world. Christians of a billion or so can't fix the world. The world is broken. We need to be concerned about ourselves and the impact we have on the world around us. It is important. It is important that we do the right thing and that we be involved and we be productive. Yes, that's very important. We should promote peace, but we should be real in our understanding that it's never going to come completely until Christ returns. Yeah, there's something to glory in right there. The kingdom of God doesn't operate on the same principles as the kingdoms of the earth. Why is that? Well, again, Scripture reveals in 1 John that the whole world, he says, the whole world is under the sway or the influence of the wicked one, Satan. The whole world system is under the influence of selfishness and greed, hatred. There's animosity everywhere. That's what the world system is based on. We don't go to the store and trade something we have for something else. We have to work really hard and get money and then argue about the price of stuff. It's difficult. It's under the sway of a whole different system. That's not how the kingdom of God works at all. God provides all of our needs. Do you believe that? God will provide all your needs. See, that's a trust thing. That comes out almost in every message, doesn't it? We got to trust God. Even right now, why should you even listen to this and believe this unless you trust God that this is what He said and that this is really what I need in my life? We have to trust God to provide everything that we need. That's how the kingdom of heaven works. Even when men try to fix the problem, they come up short because the problem isn't just getting along. That would be easy, wouldn't it? You know, I mentioned I grew up with four brothers. Do you know how many times we heard you need to get along with each other? That didn't work. Sit us down and talk and talk and punish. Didn't work. Because that's not the problem. We can't pass laws and agree. We're just going to get along now. I remember back in the 80s, I think it was, and there's riots in L.A. and 90s. And I might mess up the name, so I'm not going to say it. But a guy made a statement. It was all over the news. It still comes up once in a while. Why can't we just all get along? Yeah, great idea. No one ever thought of that before. But of course we did. It's impossible. What needs to change is the heart. The heart needs to change. Then the surroundings change. And that's what God's trying to do. That's why he talks about the heart. That's why he's talking about right here about peacemakers. It's not just getting along. That's a surface issue. God gets into the deeper matters of the heart. An example of how men do things, in the late 20s after World War I, there was a worldwide issue agreed on called the Kellogg Pack. Most of us probably aren't familiar with that. I wasn't. It came up in my study. The Kellogg Pack was the idea after World War I, and it started between France and the United States, they're going to pass a law to outlaw war. Yes, they did, after much negotiation, though, and bickering, because the United States wanted to retain the ability to defend itself if somebody in the pack didn't keep their end of the deal and we get to fight. I mean, you see how this looks on the surface. We outlawed war! And it was a big, big deal from what I understand. It was in the newspapers. It ran through the church. People were like, God's in control. War is going to be over and outlawed forever. World War II. Korea, Vietnam, Middle East. I mean, it goes on and on and on. There's always been wars and rumors of wars, and there will be till the end. It's a good idea, but that's not what the world operates on. That's not what the kingdom of heaven operates on as ideas. It operates on the heart. Are you different inside? Then you can make a difference and impact your community. The real problem is in the heart of man. Any surface manipulation can never deal with the real problem. And people like these ideas of Jesus here. Many people that aren't even Christians like the Beatitudes. They sound really nice. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those are great ideals. And they want them. They would even promote them. But they don't want Jesus. They don't want the source of that. They just like the ideas. You see, and we need to go from ideas to the reality that we can only get that from Christ. We can only be changed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can only have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can only receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior by faith in God, in what He said, believing that in your heart and confessing it with your mouth. That is what salvation is. That is where change begins. You can't even sit here and by being present and go, well, I got it, so now I get it. If we don't have Christ, we have nothing at all. You'll walk out and get an argument down the street. We can't just apply the ideas. We need to yield to the King. Blessed are the peacemakers. To be a peacemaker, we have to first be at peace with God. And that's where the whole salvation thing comes in. How can I be at peace with God? And people try all the time. Well, if I'm good enough, if I do enough good stuff, maybe God will forget about all those bad things. Again, that sounds good, but that's not how it works. God says, if you want to live with scales, I'll judge you that way. But you can bet it'll be like this. Your stuff will bury the scale on one end. All your bad stuff and your good stuff will be floating way up there because it has no weight at all in God's eyes. God says, if you want to be judged by that, fine. But you don't have to be. I've given you an advocate, Jesus Christ. And that's how we have peace with God. We have to first have that, and then we're able to be peacemakers among people. It has to involve a new nature and a new heart, a pure heart. Has to be involved. Or it won't be possible to do. James, the book of James, chapter 4, asks this question. What causes quarrels and fights among you? You ever wonder about that? What causes quarrels and fights? What? Why is it like this? Why is there wars and rumors of wars? Why are people so angry? Why are families divided? Communities divided? Churches get divided? Countries are divided. Our country is divided right now terribly. Nations against nations. It goes up all the way to the world scale. Why? James says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? And he answers it right after. He says, is it not because of the passions that are at war within you? Wow. See, that's what's going on is we have passions within us. In our flesh, we have greed. We have selfishness. We want what we want. I want for me. I don't want for you. I don't want for everybody else. That's what our nature is. And God says that has to change. All these troubles come because there's a war going on inside of you. And Jesus says, I want to calm that down. I want to get rid of one side of the war. See, it takes two to fight, right? If you get rid of one of those sides, there's no longer a fight. If we can crucify our flesh, which is what the Word tells us to do, and I'll just be transparent with you, it takes a long, long time. I've been walking with the Lord for 23 years. I can't believe it. I remember when it was brand new. And I can't believe I say 23 years ago. And guess what? The old man, the flesh, still stands up once in a while. I'm like, didn't I knock you out for the 1,000th time? It's like one of those movies, boxing matches, where it's like, boom, he's down. It's got to be the end of it. And then somehow, actually, I'll use professional wrestling because that's even more funny. The guy got hit in the head with a metal chair. Nobody gets up from that, but somehow. And the flesh does it. It crawls back up for one more. I poke you one more time and make you say something you didn't want to say, make you feel something you hadn't felt in a while. But we have to do that. We have to put the flesh down. As James says, that's where the fights and quarrels come from. That's what needs to change. But people refuse. People refuse God. Is that mind-boggling sometimes? I have to keep on reminding myself that I was like that. Because as we grow, this is natural. I start to wonder, how can people not get this? And then I realize, oh yeah, I didn't. I ran around not getting it at all. So there's good news there, isn't there? There's still hope. That person that you've been praying for, maybe you right here are going, that's me. And then the others that you know and love, the people you pray for, our community, you know, we want to see people come to the Lord. He says, blessed, which again is happy. Very happy is what blessed is. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why are they so blessed? Because they are entirely unlike the rest of the world. Do you ever think about that? See, that's something, again, we fight that. We want to belong. We want to kind of fit in. And here we come to Christ, we start to get changed, and we realize, oh no, I'm not like everybody else now. But that's okay, because I am like everybody else that's going to be going to heaven. You are like everybody else in your family, the family of God. But we're blessed because we're unlike everybody else. What would happen if you truly were unlike everybody else? What if you were different? What if everybody knew everywhere you go, you're the peacemaker. You're the pure in heart. You're the merciful one. You're that meek person. How's that going to play out, you think? Well, Jesus was that exact person, was he not? Absolutely. And what does God's word say about him? We're going to take a look back. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah is amazing because it's prophecy. We're going to look back on a scripture that looked forward. So we look on it like as it happened, but they received it before it happened. And Jesus fulfilled it all. It's an amazing thing. And I'll be honest with you, reading this the other day, I got tears in my eyes again. So I realized what Christ had done for me. So let's look at this starting at, let's go to verse 3. Everybody there, Isaiah 53:3. You know, I encourage you, look in the Bible. Even if it's unfamiliar, look at it, because there's something that happens when your eyes look at the words, your ears hear them, and the Holy Spirit turns all that around. The Word of God's powerful to change you. People are saved. Faith. Faith is how you're saved. Faith comes from what? Hearing the Word of God. So just hearing it is a good thing for you. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Look at that. The peace. There it is. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. That chastisement talked about there is our chastisement. What we would suffer if Christ didn't come for us. What you and I certainly, and many people will, face when they face God if Christ hadn't come and paid the price. And it says, brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. See, that's the good news. When you come to this hospital, you will be healed. You will be healed. There's not going to be any practicing of medicine. There's going to be God's given antidote, and you will be healed. That's a promise that God makes. Verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. I agree. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Do you see the Beatitudes here? Do you see him coming out? The meekness of Christ. Like a sheep before its shears, he was silent. A lamb led to the slaughter doesn't say anything. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. I'm sorry, I read that different. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, because he was a peacemaker. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, it talks about there's no generation in Christ. He didn't have a family and children afterwards. But his children are those of us who come to the Lord. His family is far greater than any earthly family. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. God has taken your sin. God has taken your burdens and your bondage away. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Wow, praise the Lord. God has done all this through Jesus Christ, and he is now our king. We have a king. We have a king, and we have a kingdom. And as long as you wake up and find yourself still here, then there must be something we need to do, right? That's right. And that's a good way to look at life. I'm here for a good reason. I'm going to go out and find that today. I'm going to do it unto the Lord. I'm going to bring glory to his name. And that's really what this is all about. Unlike the world, the peacemakers are truly meek. It's not about ourselves. It's not, and we need to get this, it's not about how does this affect me? What am I going to get out of it? How is this going to bear on my situation? It should never be that way. And it's hard to get there, but I'm really glad to report to you, it is possible. I was once extremely selfish and greedy. I don't mind saying that. I think you need to know that, because it shows that there's power in this word. God is able to do exactly what he said his word does if we yield and let him do it. So what does a peacemaker look like? What is the peacemaker's MO? Or, yeah, how does he operate? Well, one, the peacemaker hates himself. Remember the mourning? That implies that we hate our old self. Now, I want to keep this in context. I'm not saying hate yourself. I am not saying hate yourself. Sometimes people hear that and then they go, I'm going to write that down. Didn't hear what he said. What did he say? He said, I'm not saying hate yourself. But we have to hate our old self. We have to hate our flesh. We have to hate that thing that is diseased by sin. And that's the whole problem of the world. That's what all this talk that I've been talking about has to do with, is sin. The world is under the influence of sin. And we have to hate that. And we have to realize I was born that way. Just like I was born with 10 fingers and 10 toes. They used to count them after they were born back then. I was also born with sin, and so were you. So that just came with the package. God says, but we can eradicate that. We can remove that from you, and as we grow in Christ, we hate that. I hate that sinful part of myself. I hate when somebody says something that my immediate response is, I just love them. Instead, I go, what? And then I have to fight it and bring it down. I got to push it down. I want to say something, but I don't let it come out. You see, and that's far different from the man before Christ, because it immediately comes out. Sometimes Sometimes we even premeditate what people are going to say and we shoot something out. Well, I thought you were going to say this. It's terrible. That's how we operate in the flesh. So the first thing we have to do is really hate ourselves. We got to hate, in context, the old self. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And the main thing in there is in the world. See, you got to hate your life in the world because this is short. This life is going to end. And I know what that looks like when you're in your teens and your 20s and then in your 30s it gets a little closer. But all of a sudden you start going, wow, I'm a lot closer. I think I'm halfway there now. It's really starting to come into view. In your 50s, you're like, yep, clear view, all right. 60s, I'm at the foot of the grave. 70s, I'm putting a foot in there. And eight, we always laugh when we talk about age and death. Because what else can you do? It's coming. So we laugh about it. Who cares? Who cares? Everybody before me, they're dead. I'm going to join them. But Jesus says, if you love this life, if you love this life on this earth, you love the way the earth is, and you love to work in the system, and you love to be amongst the people of the earth, he says, you're going to lose your life in eternity. You're not going to have it. Because remember, it's not yours. You have nothing to do with it. You're going to be taken out of here when God says it's your time, and that's just the end of it. He says, you'll lose that life, but whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What a great promise. Number two, the peacemaker. The peacemaker's central concern is the glory of God, to see the glory of God in man. The peacemaker's main concern is that God would get glory. So if somebody says something to me, if there's a terrible situation going on around me, I need to bring glory to God by bringing peace to that situation. And seize that moment when you bring peace in the family quarrel, or at work, or even outside in the world. You come across something and you become the peacemaker, the lowly in heart person that brings common sense into the situation. And you go, well, glory to God, I'm a Christian. And people will hear that and go, wow. Because all I ever saw, and I hate hearing this, it's always painful. All I ever saw in the church were a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah. So let's take the mask off. Let's quit faking it and start letting God make that change in us that he's promised right here he would do. The third thing a peacemaker is he and she put their faith into practice. We practice what we preach. How many times has someone said that to you? Why don't you practice what you preach? We love saying stuff like that. That's a poke. That's unnecessary, isn't it? Please never say that to me. I'm trying. But you know what? Let me be honest. I remember some past quarrels with my wife, and she would make statements like that. Why don't you practice what you preach? Now, I feel like I need to qualify that further. It wasn't recently. But that would hurt. That would hurt because deep inside I'd know she's right. I would go, you know what? Ouch. I tried to. I should have. And I'm glad to report once again, I'm able to more and more. The thought does still come to my mind. That's never going to go away, by the way. You're still going to immediately get that thought. It's going to race right up into the old man's going to go, yell this out. And you go, people who are listening to this online go, what did he just do? I zipped my lip. We have to put our faith into practice. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You know, one of the coolest things I heard when I first heard it was, God gave us two ears and one mouth. I was like, oh, right away, common sense set in. I guess I should listen twice as much as I talk. And then I read this in God's Word. He says, be quick to hear, to listen, and slow to speak. Let this come in really fast. Slow this thing down. Put a governor on the mouth. And third, slow to anger, slow to wrath. We have to always ask ourselves, how does being like that affect everybody around me? How is my listening more than I speak and being slow to anger, how's that going to affect everybody and vice versa? What if I don't? How's that going to affect the situation I'm in? Ask yourself that every day. Ask yourself where you're at. I'm about to do something. How is this going to affect the situation? How's it going to affect the church? If I call myself a Christian and people see this, how's that going to affect the body of Christ for those who are looking in going, wonder if I should go in there? See, I like our big windows with no curtains on them because the world's looking in on the church. They want to know, is there really something going on in there? Are people really changing and being saved? Is it really possible to be healed of this sickness called sin? And the answer is yes, it absolutely is. And they're going to see it in you. They're going to see it in every situation, whether you're a peacemaker or not. The fourth thing that a peacemaker does is goes out of their way to promote peace. Go out of your way to promote peace. Not just sit back and be passive, but promote peace. There's plenty of opportunities out there, isn't there? There's much going on in the world all the time that you can bring a peaceable situation in, where you can bring a voice of peace, promoting it. To what extent do we promote it? Jesus said this, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. I know a lot of you just went, does it really say that? Yes. You see, not just people who are deserving, not just people who seem like you can approach, but the one you don't want to approach, the one you want to retaliate. I want to hit you back, but instead I'm going to feed you. Now that doesn't mean give them a dish of food. Hey, I know you want to punch me in the face, but hold on a minute. Want this burrito? You know, no. Feed him. Show him peace. Show him that you're a child of God and that this isn't necessary. We can calm the situation down. And if you're wrong, just admit it. Man, I tell you, it's one of the greatest feelings ever is admitting when you're wrong, when you are. It feels so freeing to just go, you know what, I was wrong. People go, what? You admitted it? Nobody ever admits it. Look at the road rage on the streets. Because nobody could admit anything. Hey, you cut in front of me. Okay, sorry about that. Should end right there. Instead, we hear terrible things, don't we? We hear a lot of terrible things. We have to grasp every opportunity to promote peace. Now, at least five times in the New Testament, the phrase, the God of peace, is found. God of peace when referring to the Father. Five times. So God is a God of peace. We are His children. We should be like the Father. We should be like the Father, people of peace. The church Christians should be people of peace because we are the children of a God of peace. And we would mimic our Father is what we should do, be like Him. Should be our desire within us. You know, God did exactly that, didn't He? God looked down on creation, filled with sin, rebellious people against Him, and He didn't say, I'm just going to destroy them. I'm just going to hammer that place. Could you imagine one, boom, and the whole earth pounces out of orbit and we're all dead. He could do that because He's God. And what did He do instead? He's a God of peace. He sent a peace delegation, Jesus Christ. He says, I want to make peace with you. God did that. And we can't? Yes, we can. And we should. Because that's the Father that we have. He took action. He did something about it. And we have to be the same way. Do something about it. Promote peace. Don't wait. Right now, you're probably thinking of situations. That situation the other day or last week, that situation has been brewing in my family. You know, when I hear about family quarrels that are 20 years old, it blows my mind. 20 years and nobody has decided to do anything about that yet. And unfortunately, so many people are at funerals crying because of the regret. The tears aren't for any other reason than I should have done something before they died. Don't be like that. Be a peacemaker. God's wanting you to be one and helping you to do that. In addition to God being a God of peace, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. He didn't count it robbery to be equal with God. He humbled Himself and came here on a mission to bring peace between God and man. See, that's the greatest story ever on the earth, and that's the biggest story in the Bible. Peace between God and man. No longer separation, but you can have a relationship with God. Do you want a relationship with God? Yes. See, you really do. Whether you said yes or not, that is what's wrong with us. We long for a relationship with our Creator. I want to know why I'm here and what I'm supposed to do. And He did that through Jesus, the peacemaker, Prince of Peace. Now, many in the world reject God's offer for peace and they want to make their own way, and there is no other way. Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So there is only one way. And I just want to qualify that because we always get ideas that, well, I'll just change. We can't change ourselves. Everything else fails. It always has. It always will. So then the world is overcome with hatred, fear, outbursts. Look what just happened again this week. And I think I heard it's the 18th time this year of a school shooting. And this one, you know, for some reason the numbers get us, but what's the difference between 1 or 17? We go, wow, 17, it's a lot. It is a lot. But it's going to be more. There's going to be more and more death and destruction because we're nearing those end times. And all the descriptions in the Bible, all of them, that talk about the end times, paint pictures of it being really nasty. So are you surprised? You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. As a Christian, we should not be surprised. Instead, what we should do is be amazed that God told us this. God said, this is how it's going to end. This is what's going to happen in the future. And we should stand there and go, it's amazing. That's exactly what's happening, what God said was going to happen. So we shouldn't be surprised at all, because that is the result of sin. And as God is not increasing on the earth, but decreasing, at least he certainly is in our country. I told you this statistic the other day, last week. The next generation, Generation Z, follows the millennials who followed Gen X, Y, or I'm starting to forget which ones are which. But the amount of them that consider themselves to be atheistic or agnostic, no God, doubled from one generation to that one. It's always been a couple percent, six to seven percent, and all of a sudden this generation, 13 or more percent of them say, there's no God, I have nothing to answer for. So what do you think they're going to do? I'm mad. I'm going to kill everybody. That's what you're seeing. The result of no God. The result of sin just having its way. And we should not be surprised at all about it. Instead, like I said, we should be amazed. The peacemaker must have a new view of himself in light of the previous verse 5 about being meek. We have a new view of ourselves. We're meek. We're no longer the way we used to be, and we can be people who promote peace. Our view has to be much larger than ourselves. It's not about ourselves. It's not about us. If you make your life about others, just you'll see what happens. It magnifies. It intensifies. You can't give more. It just keeps coming back to you. The nicer you are, the nicer things are. It just keeps on growing and building as God is preparing you for your eternal state. We cannot be selfish. We cannot ask, well, what do I get out of this? What's in it for me? How is this going to affect me? Does God get glory? That should be our question. The peacemaker must be all about the Father's business, just like Jesus said he was. I'm all about my Father's business. We must not be interested in ourselves, but interested in others and doing what's right. We don't even have to worry about food, shelter, and clothing. Jesus again told us, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's all you got to do. He said everything else will be given to you. So you can take your focus off those things, and you can turn to the more beautiful and spiritual things. I want to be meek. I want to be pure in heart. I want to be a peacemaker wherever I go. There's no law against that. There's no law. You'll be accepted and loved if you're in this state at all times. Our focus should be on serving God and serving those great things that God promotes. Primarily, it starts right here in the church. And then everything the church is doing, if it indeed is the body of Christ, which, by the way, church is the body of Christ. Church is not this building, not this address. It's the people. It's you. The body of Christ. And what do people see? What are we doing as a body of Christ? Well, today we're learning to be peacemakers. And that's what we should promote. Don't look at yourself and think you've been wronged. And don't look at other people and go, what's wrong with that person? What's wrong with them? Same thing is wrong with you. And instead of getting mad at them and telling them what they need, pray for them. Boy, how that helps so much. It's helped so much. I'm not going to badger that person. They know they did wrong, and if they don't, they're not going to change anyway. But God can change them if you pray for them. When he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, pray for him. God will take care of it. Listen, that's not ultra passive. That's just right. That's not being weak and a baby. That's doing what God says. That is where power is. There's more power in controlling yourself than there is in exerting yourself. Trying to force your way onto people doesn't take a whole lot. All you gotta do is open your mouth and blurt something out, or if you're strong, use that. It takes a lot more power to control yourself and to let the Holy Spirit humble you and teach you those things that you really need to learn. So don't look at other people and say what's wrong with them. Pray for them. We have to be the people that diffuse situations, the people that spread peace everywhere we go. And the promise at the end of that is, they shall be called sons and daughters of God. And this is going to be a quick closing, because that's what it says. They shall be called sons and daughters of God. If you are a peacemaker, you shall be called the child of God. And that word that's translated there means owned. They shall be owned by God. He is our Father, and we are his children. Yeah, woo-hoo to that. You know, this isn't an old fogey church. Go ahead. Woo-hoo! Yeah. He is our God. We are His people. He is our Father. We are His children. And He's prepared an eternal place for us. Blessed, happy are the peacemakers, because they shall be called, shall be owned as the children of God. And that's what I want to be owned as. That's what I want my shirt to say. Owned by God. And that's what I want people to see. Let's stand and we'll close. With all that in mind, and I encourage you, take that with you this week. Ponder it. Every situation, and you know I like to tell you this, later today, more than likely, later today, you're going to be challenged. And the Holy Spirit's going to go, opportunity to be a peacemaker. And you can go, shut up, or you what? You're right. Hey, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't be shocked when I say that. People say shut up all the time when God's poking at them. But let's remember what God's trying to teach us here. These are the things He wants to bring out of you. This is who He wants to make you. And I don't think anybody who's sincere with themselves would say, I don't want that. We want it. And God says, I want to give it to you. Now, if you've heard something today you have questions about or you want to come talk to me, if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to talk about that, come up here and talk to me and the elders. I would ask the elders all to come up here at the end and just wait, hang around for a few minutes in case there's somebody who wants to talk. Because that's how we're going to handle it. Let the rest of you go to lunch or whatever you're going to do, and then remind you that we're going to come back at 6 o'clock tonight. And we're going to praise the Lord, bring glory to God, and we're going to hear a good message from His Word. Brother Bob's going to bring it, and I hope to see you here. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. How awesome it is to hear Jesus preach. How awesome to know that You have a desire for us to be changed, that we don't have to wear these old clothes anymore, but that You want to clothe us new in righteousness, and that You are working by the power of the Holy Spirit in us and by Your Word that is before our eyes and in our ears. You are changing us to be more and more like Christ, to be prepared, well-equipped to enter the kingdom of God for all of eternity. I thank You for those who have come today, Lord. I pray that they would be blessed, that they would be happy, knowing that they are the children of God and that You are on their side. Thank You, Lord, for loving us and keeping us. Thank You for feeding us today by Your Word. In our Lord and Savior Jesus' name we pray. Amen.